Father in heaven, as we have just sung that song, I've struck by the words from the inside out. Lord, we know that's where you do your greatest work. We know there are so many times we just want to put a coating on the outer shell and say that we're okay. And yet, Lord, you probe into the deepest parts of our lives, that you transform our hearts, that you work in the deep places that we don't often show or open to anybody else. And we thank you that you do that work, and we thank you that you transform us, and you thank you that you change our hearts, and we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ to do only what he could do and accomplish what we could never do. And it's that incredible gift that we celebrate this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, welcome everybody. Nice to have you here. Everybody glad to be here? I bet you are. Good. We've been talking about stuck the last number of weeks. And, I've got to tell you, the years that I've been a pastor, this is a really close topic to my heart, because I don't know how many times I've sat with people and just saw the pattern in their lives, just saw the difficulties that people got stuck. They couldn't move from where they were. It was a very difficult place. And yet, I don't believe God's left us hopeless, and I don't think God's left us without options. Really, really important. And the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this thing, about being stuck. And thank you for the emails, and thank you for the people who have, sent words and kind of personal stories. And they're really important. Kind of tells me where people are and the little nuggets that they're kind of taking away and learning about themselves and learning about God and what can happen in their lives when you take this walking with Jesus Christ really seriously and the difference it can make in your life and the way that it can move you into places that you thought you were stuck, and you're gonna move into new places and new adventures of life. I've said, well, we'll talk about this next week, but God loves to work. God loves to steer a life that is moving. God loves to steer a life that is moving. And the problem is sometimes we get in a place in our lives and we don't want to move. So that's a really difficult place. So, the very first message in the series, we talked about changing our thinking and what the Bible has to say about changing our thinking, the difference it makes, this transformational thinking that can happen in our lives and actually change our biology. We talked about the scientific component of that. And then last week talked about our influences and the difference that our influences in our lives can make. And we know that when it comes to thinking, when it comes to our influences, there's positive and negative, right? And we want to encourage the positive stuff that happens in your life. The Bible encourages the positive stuff. The Bible talks about taking those toxic thoughts, taking the toxic influences and resting in the Word of God, resting in the Spirit of God, walking in step with Jesus, all of those things that we know instinctively as believers and how we follow through with that. And today I want to talk about a third part before we conclude next week with the final part, something that I was really shocked to hear, that this consumes 40 to 45% of your day. This activity, this thing you do, right? 40 to 45% of your day, advertisers spend millions, if not billions of dollars trying to figure out this in the lives of people, or if they can't figure it out, they're going to try and change it in this. And do you know what that is that we're going to talk about today? We're going to talk about your habits, right? What your habits are, all right? Now, think about this. If 40 to 45% of what you do in a day is just routine, is just habit, is just going through the motions, and advertisers are trying to figure this out and change it, what kind of impact, positively or negatively, is it going to have in your spiritual walk? Pretty big, right? Right? Okay, sorry, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. So, the Bible has a lot to say about this. This thing that we do every day that's just instinct, that's just natural, that's just rote, that just, you know, it's the only time that we can effectively multitask, because it's in a part of our brain that we don't even have to think about it anymore. We just do it, and it's every time we get a craving, every time we read this particular passage, every time we see this movie, every time, you know, all this stuff that happens naturally. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. We're going to talk positively and negatively, and I'm going to take it right out of the same person, both positively and negatively this morning, because we're going to look at the Apostle Paul in a passage from Peter, and then we're going to go back to the Apostle Paul. But I want to read you a little passage from the Apostle Paul on the positive aspect. Now, was the Apostle Paul an important person in history? Yes. Oh, you betcha. Okay, like this guy literally single-handedly, right, brought the gospel to the known world, and so he's a really important figure. And he, there's a passage in Acts 17 that I just love, and there's a little phrase in there that most of us would probably gloss over, not even think twice about. But it says that Paul and Silas traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, which is the northern part of Greece, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Now, if you don't know anything about the Jewish people, everywhere that they went, they built a synagogue, which was like the Jewish version of the church, okay? So everywhere they went, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men to be able to start a synagogue. That's where the kids learned how to read. That's where there was prayer, Bible study, all kinds of stuff. And you know, to kind of get your mind around everywhere the Jews went that they would put a synagogue is every, you know how Greeks, everywhere they go, they start a restaurant? Okay, it's the same. It's the same kind of deal, okay? So everywhere the Jewish person goes, they would start a synagogue, right? Now, I love this. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for 3 Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. And this is what he reasoned. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. Now, I've got to admit, there's a little phrase in there that you probably miss. Most of us would just read over, but it's absolutely important. And the phrase is, as was Paul's custom. He was in the habit of. It was his routine. Paul, who did remarkable work and started churches in city after city after city after city after city. You know, if you traveled with Paul and you said, what's the first thing you do when you go into the city? What is the first thing you got to attack? Because this is a big city and you're going to proclaim the gospel. How are you going to do that? Where are you going to go? You know, Paul had a habit. That's what the passage says. It was his habit that every city he went into, he went first and foremost to the synagogue, the place where he could, you know, stand up in front of all these people and start communicating the message of the gospel. And he would do it for 3, you know, three Sabbaths in a row, right? And be able to communicate. And that was his game plan. That's what he used in order to initiate the gospel coming into a city. That was his habit. That was his custom. That was his routine. And it was a positive one in his life. And we probably don't think much of it. But this little habit, this little, you know, intentional thing that he did every time is the seed that he used to start the gospel to grow in the city that he was entering into. But we would pass that up because we wouldn't think that would be important. But as was his custom, listen, you have habits that you have done for years that have been instilled to you maybe by your parents or something, or you know, during school, you know, somebody else, that you are thankful you have today, you know, because they've helped you. You don't even think twice about them. They're good habits, you know. Devotion first thing in the morning, right? You know, I always eat a healthy breakfast. You know, I always, you know, all those kinds. There's so many positive habits. But how many negative ones do we have in our lives that are just as damaging, just as problematic? from the same man. Listen to this passage in Romans 7. He goes, the same person, the Apostle Paul, here is the negative side. He goes, I do not understand my own actions, he says, for I am as far from habitually doing what I want to do that I find myself doing the very thing that I hate. That's the Apostle Paul, right? So isn't that, and we, you know, we talked about this tension that we have in our lives, right? These good things that we have in our lives that are positive, that help, that are tremendously good. But then we talk about these negative things that drag us down, that we wish we could change. We wish we, you know, weren't part of our lives. We wish we could do something about. How many of us feel helpless and hopeless because we can't change them? We say that all the time. I'm not sure that's the way God wants us to see those negative things in our lives. I don't think God has left us hopeless. I don't think God has left us without options. I don't think God doesn't want us to change for the better with everything, you know, everything that we have. All right? That's a really powerful passage. Now, I want to take us to the passage I want to center on this morning from the Apostle Peter. Now, if Peter was ever a person who struggled personally, Peter's the guy, okay? But he's talking about false teachers. He's talking about these people who are leading others astray. And as he's writing to these people, he says this to them. He goes, those false teachers promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. Now, this is the line that you got to put on your fridge. All right, this is, you know, you want to put something on a plaque, put it up in your house, put it over your kids' beds, you know, all that stuff. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. You are absolutely a slave to whatever controls you. See, there are so many of us that feel that we are free in our lives, that we are only accountable to ourselves, that we, you know, or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, whatever controls you has enslaved you. Whatever controls you has enslaved you. In fact, you know, the Bible does something really, really neat. So many of the biblical writers, New Testament writers, talk about being a slave to Jesus Christ. And they do that intentionally because they recognize that there's no real freedom in life unless you are a slave to God. Because you are either a slave to God or you're a slave to anything else that controls you. Even if you want to say that nothing controls me. You see, the biblical writers were never fooled by that. The Apostle Paul clearly, Peter, John, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. If my life is controlled by anything, if my life is directed by anything, if my life is you know, subservient to anyone, it is to Christ and to Christ alone. And I'm okay calling myself a slave. You know, some translations say servant, but in the Greek and the Hebrew, it's just as much a slave. And they're intentionally using that kind of terminology because they recognize that whatever it is that controls me, whatever habits I may have in my life, a habit of fill in the blanks, right? That essentially, that has the potential to control me, and I become a slave to whatever it is that controls me. Listen to the rest of what he says. He goes, and when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. Now, talk about habits. Look at this line. They prove the truth of this proverb, a dog returns to its vomit. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. Right? How many of us have a habit that make us feel like that? I'm a washed pig that just returned to the mud. All right, come on. Right? But two very strong proverbs. Right? In the animal world, the tug that we can have emotionally, the tug that we can have, with a habit, and bring us into a place that it is not healthy, is not good, right? It doesn't glorify God. In fact, embarrasses us, shames us, all of that kind of stuff. And to think that we have the potential of being controlled 40 to 45% of each day by habits that could potentially be bad for us. Potentially be bad for us. All right. I'm gonna give you some tools to work with when it comes to habits, and then we're gonna close with another biblical passage and show you what the Bible is teaching about this. I want to show you something called the habit loop, and this habit loop comes out of the book by Charles Duhigg called The Power of Habit, number one bestseller. We saw this guy Catalyst, when we were at the Christian Leadership Conference. He actually got up and presented this stuff, and it's the latest research in science, and it was very, very interesting. Most of us, this is what happens with every one of our habits, good habits or bad habits, right? We have a cue, we have a trigger, we have something that starts the habit. We don't recognize it. It's become so second nature, we don't even recognize it, okay? The routine is what we recognize, the habit that we get into. And we get into the habit because we're looking for a reward, all right? Now, How many of you react a certain way when you drive by McDonald's? Good or bad, right? Right? Do you know that McDonald's has this? Do you realize that McDonald's uses this very thing? That's why they have the silver arches. That's why they all dress the same. That's why they're all painted the same. That's why the menu's all the same. No matter where you go in the world, that every time you get hungry, the cue is you think of those arches. All their advertisements go into the cue. The routine you go through is the drive-through. That's the routine. You get hungry, and the first thing that comes to your mind is McDonald's. And especially if you've had a family, especially if you've raised kids, McDonald's has targeted all their advertising to give you the cue that when the kids get hungry, you go get a Power Meal. Sorry, guys. I'm going to give this spiritual application at the end, so just bear with me, all right? Okay, this is really, right? Most of you are drive-through poor right now because of this habit, right? Come on, right? But that's the routine. And the reward is, you know what the reward is? They intentionally made their french fries with a kind of salt and intentionally made their french fries to melt in your mouth, get that little bit of grease right away, so you get the satisfaction right away, and that reinforces the cue and reinforces the routine and reinforces the reward, and every time you get that McDonald's. I'm trying to teach you something here. Trying to teach you something here. I'm hungry. Yeah, I said in the first service, who's all going to McDonald's after, right? I'm probably going to get a letter saying all these people from your church showed up after, service, But that's the reality. Listen. It happens in your life. It happens at a spiritual level too. And if advertisers have this figured out about how to do this in your life, okay? But that's the reality. And there's so much that we do in our lives that are so robotic and automatic and habitual. And how much of it could be refocused? How much of it, would be more beneficial for you? For your own health, for your own spiritual vitality, for your own walk with God. How much? If advertisers can figure this out in your life, how much? If you had this dialed in at all, right? That's okay, by the way, this is the longest sermon I've ever written. in all the years I've been a pastor. So I'm trying to do this as fast as I can, but I've got like an hour for every point. So anyway, we can keep going. But if you want to get, listen, if you want to get the book, The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg, get the book and read it, because all of this stuff is in there. It'll absolutely blow your mind how many products you buy that does not give you what you think you're getting because they've sold you in some other part of the product. And that has nothing to do with why you're buying it in the first place. So it's important stuff. Anyway, let's keep going. I'm going to give you a few points about habits and how to get unstuck, and then we'll close this off with a biblical passage and bring it all to a spiritual reality, okay? Number one, some habits are catalysts for others. Really important, because negative positively, again, do you know that, you know, I've said this before, small hinges swing big doors, okay? You think you have to make incredible changes in your life in order to even start, but you know, it's small incremental changes that are really important. Here's an example of in his book, he talks about keystone habits or chain reaction habits. Research has shown that if you start writing down everything you eat, that you will start over time to eat better. And when you start to eat better, you will eventually start to exercise. And when you start to exercise, you start taking better care of yourself. And when you start taking better care of yourself, you start sleeping better. And if you start sleeping better, you start to treat people better. Like, there's a chain reaction. There are a lot of these little things that we do in our lives, and research has shown us once you start doing one of these little things, it causes other habits to be broken, other habits to be changed, other habits to be fixed. Okay? Very, very important. Here's number two. I'm going really fast here. A negative habit is a form of enslavement. A negative habit is a form of enslavement. We know that, and most of us don't want to even admit what our negative habit is, because you know that it's got you. It absolutely has you. When I was 18, 19 years old, I moved back into the house, because I moved out when I was really early. Moved back into the house for about a year. At the time, I was smoking 2 packs a day, at a time when cigarettes were 35 cents or something like that. It was ridiculous. But I smoked 2 packs a day, right? My dad had a rule in the house. My brother and I could not smoke in his house, okay? What was really odd, in the year that I lived there before moving back out again, I never craved a cigarette when I was in the house. It wasn't until I walked out of the house that I suddenly got a craving. Now, when I finally did quit, I remembered that time. And I said, why is it when I was living at home and in the house, I never once craved a cigarette? Could it be? Right? And that's basically, I quit by recognizing that and changing that, and a lot of prayer. And I want to emphasize the prayer, because it was really hard. But we know, I knew I was enslaved by something. I knew I was enslaved. And why was it when I was out of the house, I had to have it? But the minute I was in the house with my dad, right? So I used to joke with my dad. I said, can you just hang out with me all the time? All right, number three, what gets rewarded or praised gets repeated. What gets rewarded or praised we know this instinctively as parents, or we should know this instinctively as parents. Any kind of leadership. If there's a habit you want to institute or affect or encourage in someone else, reward it or praise it. And by the way, this works in reverse. If you're just doing it for the sake of flattery, if you're just doing it just to, blow up their ego and all that stuff, this actually works in reverse. So it has to be authentic, has to be real, has to be, the kind of praise that's deserving, all that kind of stuff, because it has the opposite effect. Here's number four. Habits potentially change when we are desperate enough, or the reward is worth it. That's what the book tells us. you know, and that's what the passage tells us. I read recently that most adults, 15 to 20% of adults are procrastinators. The same study said that 80 to 95% of college students were procrastinators. That's a pretty interesting statistic, that they're procrastinators. And University of Windsor did a study and said that procrastinators have a higher sense of stress and more accidents than the average person. They all, if you ask every procrastinator, now this is really, I'm really intrigued by it. They asked every procrastinator if they would like to change, they all said yes. What is so hard about changing that pattern? Think about it. Yeah, what are you giving up? You want to change, but why can't you? They don't want to deal with it. But don't you think that's an odd thing? I want to do this, but I'm going to put it off, and I keep putting it off, and keep putting it off. And you want it, and then you say, why has my life not accounted to anything? Just saying, okay? Just saying. All right. Before I wrap it up, I want you to look at this passage, because this is, I love this passage. Look at the Apostle Paul. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Right? We all read passages like this in the Bible all the time. Get rid of all these things. These are negative in your life. They're not going to be good for your relationships. They're going to cause tensions, all that kind of stuff. We know the Bible talks about, you know, molding our character to the character of Christ. Paul says, instead of acting in this particular way, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Listen, if you're going to act negatively, Paul is saying, instead of trade off that negative stuff and build a new habit with stuff that is positive. And build a new habit with stuff that is positive. How many of us read that stuff time and time again? Paul recognizes that to get rid of something bad, you have to replace it with something good. It's very easy for us to react negatively. It's very easy for us to be angry. It's very easy, especially when the circumstances arise that cause us to react that way. But how easy is it to build a habit in our lives that is kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God through Christ has forgiven you? How many of us build those habits into our lives? How many times? You know, for those of you, for those of you that have read my book, I know I've used this example. I'm going to use this example again. The thing that we did for our kids that was the best thing we ever did for our kids is we never allowed them to say can't. When they were growing up, they were never allowed to use the word can't. If they ever said, I can't do this, Dad, I'd say, you can't use that word. You're not allowed to use that word. Even to this day, our sons, they hear the word can't to get a reaction. All right? You know, it's a bad word. We never allowed them to use that word. And it became a habit in their lives that every time they heard that word, they would have to change it. Whatever circumstance made them look at that, you know, made them use that word. You know, we said that word doesn't apply in that situation. Because once, you know, what if there's an option that you're not looking at? What if God wants to do something incredible through this? What if you shut the door to everything. The minute you say can't to something, you shut the door to everything. It shouldn't, you know, it's one of the best things we ever taught our sons. And then, you know, when it comes to the way they've viewed their lives and what they could potentially do, can't's not an option for them. One little habit, and I'm so thankful for. Now here's where I want to close it out. Here's where I want to close it out, where this becomes really important. You have people like me all the time throwing this thing out to you about read your Bible, pray, get into a life group, go to church, all that kind of stuff. Now, do you think, all right, you're going to have to give me the benefit of the doubt, all right? Do you think we just do that so we can build a monument to ourselves? Or do you think for just a moment we know what the power of a habit can do in your life when you adopt those positive habits? See, I don't want you to come to church on a regular basis because I just want to count the numbers. Because I know what it's going to do to feed your soul over time. The good parts and the bad parts. I don't encourage you to read your Bible just because I want to monopolize your time. Because I know what that habit can do to feed your soul. And when those moments in your life come that your soul needs it, you're going to have a reserve that's been built up. I don't encourage you to take time to be alone and to pray and all of that. I don't do that so I can monopolize your time and be able to put some figure on a sheet and say, look, we don't encourage you to be generous just for the sake because we need to raise money. We don't, you know, the list goes on and on. It's don't nag at you because it's going to just satisfy some ego thing from the church's standpoint, leadership standpoint, and all that stuff. Because we know that the more that you invest in this stuff, the more that you make it part of your life, the more that it becomes a habit, the more that it becomes ingrained, the more that it becomes, all, you know, without thinking, I do this. The moment every crisis comes, instinctively I pray. The moment, you know, a difficulty comes, I need to turn to the scriptures. The moment, you know, I need to bring them to the Lord, all of that kind of stuff. The more that you ingrain those habits in your life, the better your life will be. That's why we do it. And the Bible, time and time and time and time and time again, talks about being self-controlled, talked about being self-disciplined, talks about being disciplined, talks about taking the path to righteousness, constantly, love one another, all the passages that are all about one another, because God knows how desperately we need to incorporate habits in our lives that will feed our souls and be beneficial for us all the way down the line. So we don't do this just because it's just some game. Because we know that a habit built in this way is a habit that you will always, always benefit from. That's why every communion, Jesus says, remember, don't forget, build it into the cycle, build it into the routine, build it into your life. Don't ever forget, because we have a tendency to. My challenge to you this week, you know, what is it in your life that you're doing that you're not even thinking about that's taking you away from God, that's building in your life something that you know is not healthy? And you know, I'll tell you, there are so many moments where, you know, something happens in a person's life and you know, we get invited in, and I know that they don't have the spiritual reservoir built up because they haven't made it a habit in their life. And then when the water gets deep, there's no oxygen left for them to survive. And I've seen it time and time and time and time and time again. And what's really interesting is that the outside world, if I can use that kind of, I hate using that kind of terminology, but all this stuff is showing that what the Bible says about what you should invest in terms of your thinking, in terms of your influences, in terms of your habits, make a marked difference in the way you live your life and the things that allow you to get stuck. And the ways that you can get unstuck, not just for your benefit, but for the benefit of the entire church and everybody that's part of your life. So I'm not taking you on some, you know, self-help journey. Like, this is biblical. This is absolutely, you know, where the rubber meets the road, where most of us struggle, where most of us get stuck, and most of us can't figure out how to move from where we are. Anyway, I'm way over time, so let me just challenge you this week to honestly seek God, honestly seek what it is that is problematic for you in your life and is habitual, something maybe you've never even thought of before. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. We thank you that your word is powerful, speaks to the very nature of who we are, speaks to the difficulties in our lives that leave us stuck, make us feel helpless, make us feel like we have no options. There are so many here this morning that, you know, if we were to ask, would you love to change this thing that's held you captive for so long, they would give a resounding yes. But how many of us feel that we can't move any, even an inch from where we are because we feel trapped? And yet your word gives us so much that's tangible to help us move forward. And as we'll learn next week, God loves to steer the ship as it's moving. Some of us just need to get moving. So, Lord, as we contemplate the words that you've given us for this week, may we be encouraged and strengthened to move beyond where we are to where you want to take us. In Jesus' name, amen.